Luke 22, verses 19, 20 say, "And he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you.'"
What a joy it is to be with you today as we join together in prayer and in song, join our hearts together as we remember the sacrifice that was made for us. We are so blessed to live on this side of Calvary. But there is no this side of Calvary without Calvary. Our God, our Creator, God the Son, was so powerful in his entrance into this world that he split time. The year, as we acknowledge it today, is the year 2022, predicated upon Jesus coming into the world. And whether or not we look at the world as Anno Domini, the year of our Lord, or as secularists look at it as common error, the time is still the same, and it was split by the coming of Jesus Christ into this world. And because he came into this world, we have an opportunity to go into the next world with hope and glory and confidence because of him, not because of ourselves, but because of Jesus Christ. But none of that is possible without the cross. And today, as most of you knew coming in, and as the rest of you have figured out, today is about the cross. We want to focus our attention on the cross. As we began a couple of weeks ago a series on worship, Jesus speaking with the Samaritan woman at the well, in John chapter 4, she brings a question to him. Verse 19 and following, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is worship, and those who worship must worship in spirit and truth." We noticed last week in looking in 1 Peter chapter 1, 13 through 16, that God has called us to holiness. He says to us, both in the Old Testament and in the New, "Be holy, for I am holy." Be holy, for I am holy. Our worship is going to be acceptable to God when we regard and treat things as holy that God sees as holy. We must make a recognition of those things. And when we recognize the holiness of God, we will truly desire and strive to bring our very best when we approach him in worship. This morning we want to talk about memorials. The definition of a memorial is something that preserves the memory of anything that we hold dear. Something that helps to hold something in our memory. That's what a memorial is. The American people are good at memorials. We remember a president who took a split nation and at ultimately the cost of his own life, united a nation, freed a group of people who were not free prior to that point, and set on course the nation that we now enjoy, that our feet are now on the ground of. And in 1959, there was this memorial, the Lincoln Memorial, commissioned to remember this of an earthly stature, great man who lived. Toward the foot of the steps and behind us as we look here is the Vietnam Memorial. There's a wall that contains over 58,000 names of men and women who perished during the Vietnam War, as well as those who are missing. Facing that wall is this sculpture of three who left their comrades behind. And they're looking to the wall. And they're remembering. If you've never been, it's sobering. It's absolutely sobering. Because this memorial forces you to remember. Not far from there, the most sacred and hallowed grounds in all of the United States, Arlington National Cemetery. And the most sacred daily thing that happens time and time again takes place here at the Tomb of the Unknowns. There's buried there one unknown from World War I, one unknown from World War II, and one from Korea. There's a changing of the guard that takes place that shows how important it is to remember those who died for us. This simple inscription appears on the front of the tomb that sits there. Here rests an honored glory, an American soldier known but to God. Memorials. In Isaiah chapter 53, 700 years before Jesus comes to the world, God looks down across time and inspires the prophet Isaiah to record the following in verses 3 through 8, chapter 53. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. 300 years prior to that point, David writes a psalm we now know as Psalm 22. 1,000 years before Jesus comes in the form of mankind. Verse 1 beginning, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? And from the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry out in the daytime, but you do not hear. And in the night season, and I am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man. a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like raging, roaring lions. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. We're about to look at Luke 22. And when Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me, these two passages we just read from the Old Testament are what he's talking about. We've got to remember him. You see, in the Lord's Supper, it's not how we're supposed to live a better life. It has nothing to do with that. When we look into the Lord's Supper, it's not about what we did last week or about what we anticipate doing in the future. In taking the Lord's Supper, it's not even about examining ourselves. We misunderstand that passage in 1 Corinthians. That's supposed to be done beforehand so that we can take the supper appropriately. We don't examine ourselves in the 30 seconds when a guy is standing here and then we open up the emblems and take them. We should be examining ourselves throughout the week and keeping short accounts with God so that when we walk into our assembly, we are prepared to come to the throne of God and remember that he was despised and rejected, that he was cut off from the land of the living, that they pierced his hands and his feet, that they ridiculed him. All the while, he turned over everything to God for our sakes. In Luke 22, the night Jesus was betrayed, the night that he observed the Passover with his inner circle, following the Jewish calendar, that would have been this past Thursday evening. Beginning in verse 14 of chapter 22, when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and he gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." With fervent desire, I have desired. That's the literal translation of what Jesus first says in this moment. With fervent desire, I have desired. If he was that desirous to reach this pinnacle in his ministry, to sit down at this Passover, which actually was pointing us to Jesus ever since Exodus chapter 12, pointing us to the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world, as he fervently desires to share in that so that he can fulfill it, what kind of fervent desire should we have to gather together to take the bread and to take the fruit of the vine on the Lord's day? In Acts chapter 2, in verse 42, there's an interesting summary statement that is made by Luke as he records these things. Following the 3,000 giving their lives to Jesus, being baptized for the remission of their sins, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. There's only two places that breaking bread appears in our scriptures where there's no food mentioned outside of the bread itself. That's in Acts 2 and Acts 20. Both times it's indicating the sharing of the Lord's Supper. The other times when it's mentioned, it mentions the eating of food and is referring to common meals. But when breaking the bread appears, the authors in the scripture are pointing us to the sharing of the supper. That's why when we get to Acts 20 and verse 7, when Paul and the others arrive in Troas. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message till midnight. So what do we remember? When Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of me," we remember the love of God. As you look into 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, John records for us this amazing thing that God did for us. "In this is the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God." Don't put yourself first. "Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as the propitiation for our sins." Jesus came and died. He made that sacrifice for us all. In Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, we see this plan coming to fruition, as Paul records for us here. "For when we were still without strength," remember, not that we loved God, but he loved us. "When we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Don't ever get caught in the trap of thinking that Jesus died for good people, because he didn't. "For when we were still without strength," we could do nothing about our sinful condition, "Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to go off script for just a minute, and I'm going to tell you something. You don't belong here. You don't. You don't belong in the presence of God. You don't belong at the table. Because you're ungodly, you're without strength, and you are a sinner. But because of what Jesus did for you, you can come here. You don't deserve it. He paved the way. He made sure that you could come into this place or whatever place where saints are meeting and worship and commune and honor God for what he did. Because it's only by the blood of Jesus Christ that we have any confidence whatsoever to appear before God. Without that blood, we cannot appear before God. And here we are. We remember Jesus talking there in chapter 22, "This is my body given for you." In John chapter 19, the scenes of the crucifixion are brought to our minds as the apostle records for us. Verses 1 through 3, "So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe, and they said to him, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they struck him with their hands." You see, the punishment that Jesus endured for you was not just on the cross. It started much earlier. And they began pummeling him. You remember in Isaiah 53 where he said, "As a lamb before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth." He stood there and he took it all. Would you? As an American, you know what our first thing would do? I got rights. Right? I've got rights. You can't do this to me. Jesus is the God of creation. And he comes down and they take thorns that he made the bush and he made the dirt that nourished the bush and they press them into his scalp. They scourged him over a stump, a tree stump that he put in the ground. They stripped him naked and tied him over the stump. And they took three pieces of leather that grew on an animal that he created and tied within it stone and metal and pieces of glass to shred his back as he began to shed his blood. They slapped him. They struck him. And he said, not a word. Matthew 27, 27 through 30. "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus in the praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. And when they twisted the crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him and put his own clothes on him and led him away to be crucified." You ever, when you were a kid, maybe as an adult, the most popular way for me was playing baseball. You slide into a base, you get this big strawberry on your leg where you just get that abrasion and take the top several layers of skin off and all that moisture comes to the surface to try to heal that area, and you put on a pair of pants or something, or maybe you're wearing pants underneath it, and the fabric sticks to it. What happens when you get home to take a shower to change your clothes and you pull that off? You know how painful that is? You remember how painful that was as a child? Maybe you go to bed and it's still oozing and you stick to the sheets. I've done that one too. Now imagine your entire back shredded from your neck all the way below your buttocks. And they put a robe on you. And then it sticks to all of the bloody mess on your back, and they take it off of you, and then they put your clothes on you again. No chance for any coagulation at all. The blood keeps coming out. Back in John 19, a little further down in our reading, verses 17 and 18. And he, bearing his cross, went out to the place called the place of the skull, which in Hebrew is called Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. When they get him to the place, the shame of the cross comes forward and they strip him naked. And now his clothing that he had on is pulled off and rips at his back once again. He's dropped onto the crossbeam with his shredded back on the ground, and nails are driven into his hands, and he is hoisted up onto the upright and dropped into place. Then they nail his feet to the cross. And now his head is bleeding. His face is bloodied and swollen. His back is shredded. The scourging would often expose internal organs and bones, muscle tissue, iron spikes are driven into his body. And here we find the body given that we are to remember. We're to remember the blood that was shed. Psalm 22, verse 16, they pierced my hands and my feet. Just the beginning of all of the things that were created for blood to come out. Back in John 19, 33 through 37. When they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. He who has seen and testified, his testimony is true. And he knows that he is telling the truth so that you may believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled. Not one of his bones shall be broken. And another scripture says they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. His back, his hands, his feet, his head, and the final insult to his body, the spear was thrust into his side just to make sure he was dead. We remember the love of God. We remember the body given. We remember the blood, but we also remember his near presence. You see, our memorial is a table and it's not a tomb. You know, we've got tombs of world leaders all over the place, some of which have been forgotten and lost to history. There are tombs of military heroes all over the world in all different nations, some of which have been left to history. And there are even tombs of religious founders and leaders, as well as cult founders and leaders. And you can go to their tombs, and there's a body in that tomb, but there is no body in the tomb because Jesus isn't there anymore. There's a table. And Jesus told us that he was going to come back because a table requires a host. And he tells us both in Matthew 26 and Luke 22 that he will not take of those emblems again until his kingdom comes. And folks, that kingdom came with power in the lifetime of those who were standing there. And when we gather around that table, Jesus is here. Jesus is serving us the bread. He's serving us the cup. His presence is with us. And he's asking us to remember. There are many memorials. The Lincoln Memorial, probably going to be there a long time. It's ornate but simple. The Vietnam Memorial is sobering. The Tomb of the Unknown is an exceptionally simple but permanent marker. But we have as our memorial the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. If you would, go ahead and take the bread from its container. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, the Apostle Paul, writing to the early Christians, said that Jesus gave himself to deliver us, to save us from our condition. Paul also writing in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6 tells us that he gave himself to redeem us, or to ransom us rather, to ransom us back from the holiness of God that had been offended by our sin. And in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, he writes that he gave himself so that we might be redeemed. Would you pray with me as we take the bread together? Holy Father, our great and awesome God, you have blessed us so richly with the greatest gift that could be given, that of your Son. We thank you for his willingness and his obedience to you in coming to the earth to become flesh so that he might die. As we take this bread together, help us to remember. In Jesus' name, amen. We likewise remember the blood that was shed. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, we are reminded that we have the cleansing of our sins, the purification by the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In Matthew 26, as Jesus is speaking the night he was betrayed regarding the cup that they were sharing, he mentions his blood being shed for the remission of our sins. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 9, immediately following the verse we just examined a few moments ago, Paul reveals to us that by the blood of Jesus Christ, we are justified and made righteous before God. Would you pray with me as we prepare to take the cup? Thank you, Father, for the blood that was shed, for Jesus' willingness to endure all that he endured, that the most effective thing to cleanse us would be poured out willingly for us. As we take this cup, may we remember this enormous cost. In Jesus' name, amen. In Hebrews chapter 2, the Hebrew writer records for us the necessity of Jesus coming into the world in the form of a human being. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 read, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." One of the greatest fears that human beings have is leaving this life. And here we are, Jesus came to destroy that fear. And the only way he could destroy it was by destroying death itself. Oh, we still have death, but death has no more power. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, we see that Jesus came in the form of a bondservant. He came in the likeness of man. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery," that is, not something to be held tightly to and never let go of, "did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." Do you realize, compared to God, we are of no reputation? How amazing is our body? This is an incredible part of creation. Our eyes and the complexity of our eyes. The way that our body works, the way that our brains function is incredible. But according to what Paul writes here, in comparison to God, we are without reputation. And Jesus came in that form rather than the form of God. "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." You see, without the cross, there's no resurrection. Without the cross, there's nothing to celebrate. Without the cross, everything is meaningless, because we live, we die, and it's over. But with the cross, everything changes. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, Paul writing to a group of Christians that were questioning the validity of the resurrection. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you." Gospel, good news. It's good news. "Which I preached to you, which you received, and which you stand, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That He was buried. And that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. What's the good news? Jesus came in the form of a man. He died on the cross. He was buried. And that tomb is empty. That's the good news. Not that He died for our sins. That's nice. But that doesn't accomplish anything if that grave's still full. The good news is He's resurrected. The good news is He's not died. You can't go to His grave and stand there and weep over His grave because there's no one there. You go to the graves of your loved ones and you remember. And sometimes you weep over things. Maybe sometimes you laugh. A lot of emotions come, but you know that their remains are right there. There's nowhere for them to go until the Lord comes back. But Jesus' tomb is empty. He's not there. Dropping down further, and this is addressing the problem that they had in Corinth where they didn't believe in the resurrection. Now, if Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection from the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, our preaching is empty and your faith is empty. Yes, we are also found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. It's not where He stops. Very next verse. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. Without the resurrection, we have no hope. With the resurrection, we have all hope. We're not lost in our sins. We have an opportunity to spend eternity with God. Coming down further in the chapter, beginning in verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, talking about our fleshly bodies, must put on incorruptible, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're going to be changed because He was changed. We're going to be raised because He was raised. We're going to live eternally because He lives eternally. When we remember the death, don't forget, He's not still dead. There's an old song in our hymnals, I serve a risen Savior. We don't serve a dead preacher, a dead founder, a dead leader. We serve a risen Savior. Our Savior is alive, He is active, He is working in our lives, He is working in His church, and it's time that we got serious about telling the world what He's done for us. We need to wake up from our slumber. We need to let the world know that Jesus is alive. Lest He come in. Find us sleeping. Lest He come and we not be found faithful servants. If we don't declare it to the world, who's going to? The world's drifting away. And we're not responsible for their drifting, but we're certainly responsible for sharing with them the good news about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is our responsibility. Why? Because he gave so that we could live. We're told by the Apostle John that Jesus said that very same night that he instituted the Lord's Supper, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down his life for his friends." Jesus laid down his life for us. And we may or may not be called to lay down our life in a similar manner to how Jesus did, but we are called to lay down our life daily as a living sacrifice for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And for those who don't know Christ, this is what we are called to do. This is who we are called to be. And our thoughts are to be forward looking to the coming of Jesus Christ. Is he coming this week? I don't know. But we got to be ready. Is he coming this month? I don't know, but we've got to be ready. Is he coming this year? I don't know, but we've got to be ready. Is he coming in your lifetime? I don't know, but we have got to be ready, and we've got to tell others that good news. That death is not the end. We do not weep as those who have no hope. We weep as those who look forward to a reunion with our Savior in heaven, with all of our loved ones and all of our ancestors in the faith, because Jesus' tomb is empty. As you come on this Easter Sunday into a house of worship, I don't know what your spiritual condition is. You may be right as rain. You may be in terrible shape, and it was all you could do to get here today. From which spectrum you're at, it doesn't matter. What matters is that you're here. What matters is that Jesus loves you, that Jesus died for you, and Jesus wants you to live an abundant life. If you've come and you're dragging all kinds of baggage in here today, let me tell you something. Jesus will carry that load with you if you'll let him. We're going to sing a song here in just a minute to encourage you to come down. And if you've never obeyed the gospel and put Jesus on in baptism, we'd love to do that. If you've done that in the past and maybe you've strayed, maybe sin has overtaken you again, maybe your circumstances are just horrid, can we pray with you, pray for you, and encourage you this morning? But this song is designed to elicit within you a desire to change. A risen Savior brought you here today. He brought you here for a reason. Won't you let him change you today? Whatever your need is this morning, let us help you, as together we stand and as we sing.